Biblical parental love is an extraordinary thing, isn't it? So we celebrate Father's Day and we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. Jesus makes this extraordinary command to love one another as Christ has loved us. And the only real earthly example that we can bring to this type of love that Christ loves us with is a parental love. Because as parents, we encourage our kids to try again, to get up when they fall down, to not give up, to always look to God for your strength, your comfort, and your guidance. And as dads, that's our role as the spiritual leaders of the home, isn't it? But we also discipline our kids, don't we? Because that's love too. If our child is acting inappropriately, or does something that puts their life in danger or puts someone else's life in danger, we must discipline our kids because that's love too. And God disciplines those whom he loves. And so yes, we encourage, we teach and train, and we prepare our kids as parents to meet the troubles of this world. We prepare our children to meet the onslaught of sin and hatred toward Christ. And that's the sense of our text today. Because as we continue in this intimate time of Christ fellowshipping with his disciples, he continues to teach, train, encourage, and prepare them for what lies ahead. Certainly the cross is right before Christ. Christ's death will be very traumatic for them. But he also calls Peter out against his pride and his arrogance and says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And this may sound harsh, and I know that if I was Peter sitting in his shoes, that's not something I would rejoice in hearing from the man I followed for 3 years. But that's love too, isn't it? As God reveals our sin, and by the power of his grace, enables us to respond in humility, molding us and shaping us into the people he longs for us to become. And as we think about the apostles' call to be the foundation of the church, they too must love in the same manner that Christ has loved them. Join me in turning to John chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 31. In this chapter, as we continue, Christ and his disciples have left the battlefield of hard hearts and unbelief. All the confrontation that Jesus and his disciples experienced, the hatred toward Christ, had now been quieted. And the only one thing left was left to do, to purge Satan from the presence of the disciples. And so Jesus leans over to Judas and Satan and says, what you're going to do, do it quickly. And he departed. And that's kind of where our text kind of picks up. But there's a theme of cleansing. All throughout this chapter, it's inextricably woven through the tapestry of our text. A purging and a cleansing as Jesus, in an extraordinary way, washes the feet of sinful men, washes the feet of his betrayer, giving him one more time to humble himself before God incarnate in the flesh. Judas refuses. And then Jesus asks Judas to leave, again, purging the presence of Jesus with his disciples, revealing to us that biblical leadership is difficult. To not only humble ourselves before a living God and to serve one another in the manner that Christ displayed in this text, but also to confront sin and purge evil from our presence. That's not easy, is it? To love someone with that type of love. It's difficult, but it is God's love. It is the love that is found in Christ Jesus, and it is the love in which we too ourselves have been loved with. The love of Christ encourages us, ministers to us, and forgives us. But there is no forgiveness without repentance and humility. And so we must hold these two in a balanced approach as we approach each other as the body of Christ, loving one another, following Christ's command as Jesus has loved us. Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 31. when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, to love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said to him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Pray with me, please. Lord, in many times we think we know so much when in fact we know so little. Lord, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would teach us what your word has prepared and what your Holy Spirit has prepared for us. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. I pray all of this in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. The first thing that we see in verse 31 through 33 is the triune God is glorified through Christ's atoning sacrifice. The triune God is glorified through Christ's atoning sacrifice. Beginning in verse 31. "And when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come.'" To me, this is still one of the most spectacular truths that we see in all of Scripture. That the triune God of heaven, the creator God, the triune God that created the universe and everything in it, is glorified through Christ's atoning sacrifice. His life, death, and resurrection is Jesus, the second person of the triune God, set aside all glory, honor, and privilege. Did not use it for his own advantage, but he humbled himself and made himself nothing, washing the feet of sinful men so that he could provide salvation for you and for me and anyone who was willing to call on the name of Christ for the salvation of your soul. Isn't that the most amazing truth? It's the gospel. It's why we're here. It's why the church exists. Because Christ in his obedience glorified the Father. Christ and his willingness to go to the cross for you and for me, to become nothing, fulfilling the law, paying for every sin that you will ever commit through the entirety of your life, but not just your sin, the sin of the world. Amen. And then 3 days later, refusing to stay in the grave for you and for me. We serve a risen and living Savior who is Christ the Lord, who has now poured out his Holy Spirit and loves us with this great love that offers forgiveness through repentance and humility, but also offers his love through growth and discipline. Again, God disciplines those whom he loves. The triune God says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and in chapter 31, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" says the Lord. The Lord is speaking through the prophet. "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" And he answers an adamant no, that they would turn, humble themselves, and live. But there's consequences to sin. There's consequences to our choices. But Jesus is the one who reveals the triune God and his plan of salvation, and all of this is accomplished in Christ. Amen. Our Lord and Savior. But this road is for him. It is for God alone. That's why he says to his disciples, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews," the religious leaders and those who were willing to hear. So now Jesus is talking to the disciples and to us. "Where I am going, you cannot come," meaning this road to the cross is for Christ and the power of the triune God alone. It is only Jesus who can save us. We can do nothing in our own strength. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "the many are made sinners, and so by the one man, Jesus Christ, and his obedience, many are made righteous." And this is the Savior we serve. Through Christ's willing obedience, he provided salvation to any and all who will call on his name. And the day, whether it was in your baptism or the day that you heard the gospel of Christ for the first time and God did a miracle in your heart and made you a new creation, God was glorified in that moment. And the angels in heaven rejoiced over one that was saved, over you that was saved. And so as we think about God and his great love, we look at the whole of Scripture and understand that God's love is truly revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The next thing that we see in verses 34 and 35 is that Christ's love is what identifies his followers. Christ's love is what identifies his followers. Beginning in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is an extraordinary command, and a command we miserably fail at. We really do. Because if we consider how Christ loved us and how he loves the church, we too are to walk in the power of God's grace in this love. And as we consider it, and if we look honestly and evaluate our life properly, we will all say that we are failures to do this. We are. Jesus washed the feet of his betrayer. He washed the feet of sinful men. When's the last time you served someone you didn't like or didn't get along with? He loved when he wasn't loved in return. He showed grace to those who hated him. He showed mercy to those who did not seek him. He saved those who did not deserve his love. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But also, Christ confronted sin. And as Peter is in our text, I think of a time that he looked at Peter and said, "Satan, get behind me." That's something you really want to hear from your mentor. And he's going to confront Peter one more time in his arrogance and warn him that he will fail. Christ confronts sin in love. He revealed the truth about those who had hard hearts. He confronted those who were unwilling to repent, and he exposed those who were unwilling to humble themselves before the living God and in the midst of the congregation. Christ removed a sinful man from his presence who was unwilling to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, who inevitably was led and possessed by Satan himself, Judas. And so this theme of cleansing our own hearts, evil from our presence, loving with the love of Christ, encouraging, forgiving, serving, but also disciplining, confronting sin, and doing this all with the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Those three qualities that Paul talks about with gentleness, humility, and with patience, we are to operate in this manner in the church. And we can't without the power of Christ. We can't without the power of God. Because apart from Christ, we can do. It is God's extraordinary love flowing in and through the believer's life that identifies them as a true follower of Christ. One who is willing to serve in humility, but also one who is willing to confront sin, just as Christ did. This is not an easy thing. It's very difficult, isn't it? But it's necessary. My prayer is that each one of us here would humble ourselves before the living God, acknowledge our sin, acknowledge our weakness, our inability to do this in our own strength, and that we would totally and entirely look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who provided salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, and poured out the power of his Holy Spirit and extended his righteousness to us. May we walk in the power of this grace, the power and love of the triune God who saves. The final thing that we see in verses 36 through 38 is that Jesus now prepares Peter for the greatest trial of his life. Jesus prepares Peter for the greatest trial of his life. Beginning in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Here in this passage, Peter reveals his weakness and our weakness. That our spirit is often willing to do whatever it takes to follow Christ, but our flesh is weak. Amen? Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter's sentiment is nice, and I have even done this. I have walked in this where I'll do whatever it takes to get this done, and then when it comes to getting it done, I don't do it. And so I'm just like Peter. I stand before you a sinner, saved by the grace, mercy, and love of Christ Jesus. The sentiment was nice, but Peter didn't know what he was saying. He didn't understand the scope of Christ's road to the cross. Christ tried to warn him. He tried to warn him, but Peter, trying to show his devotion to Christ in his blind arrogance, allowed his pride to lead his words and not humble himself before Christ and say, "What exactly do you mean? Could you explain it to me, please?" And you think about parental love. It seems like it's a lot easier to discipline a child than it is to discipline a grown-up. Children generally are pliable and they learn so quickly and they receive things so well. And as we discipline them, they say, "Okay, Daddy, I won't do it again." And we'll probably have to remind him of that time. But this too is the love of God in Christ Jesus, isn't it? And as we grow older, we don't really receive discipline like we did as a kid. We're not really good at receiving discipline, are we? Peter just totally doesn't think that anything's wrong. Peter, in his blind pride, is like, "No, man, I'm going to lay down my life for you, and I'm going to do whatever it takes." And then we see our cowardice in his. As his life was threatened, like, he was one of the disciples. He was too one of them who followed Jesus. He's a Galilean. I can hear it in his voice. "No, I don't even know who you're talking about." Three times. But this too is preparation, isn't it? Exposing sin. Loving with the love of God found in Christ Jesus. Molding Peter to be the apostle that he is called to be. The foundation of the church. The church, which is chief cornerstone, is Jesus Christ, who has built his church. But the wonderful truth that is in here, that we need to walk out of here with, is that in the midst of Peter's failure, in the midst of understanding our own failure, and in the midst of seeing our own sin, our own weakness, and our own lack of courage, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And to that I say amen, because it's all in the power of Christ. Because apart from Christ, we can do. But in the power of God's salvation found in the work and person of Jesus Christ, Peter, who denied Christ three times, and Peter, who wept bitterly as he realized what he did and how he too betrayed Jesus Christ. And it was his sin too that sent him to the cross. In the power of the triune God, as Jesus had risen from the dead, he sat before Peter, and through the great love of the triune God, yes, confronting sin, he restored Peter through the forgiveness that is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Can anybody say amen? We are not perfect. We will never live perfect lives. We will never say everything perfectly. We can't do it. We are sinners. But as we walk in Christ's love, thinking the best in people, looking to the needs of others is more important than ourselves. Be willing to humble ourselves when we're approached. when we're disciplined, humbling ourselves and saying, what can I do? What do I need to do? What must I do? It is the power of God in Christ Jesus, the grace and mercy that is poured out through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior that we respond in. It is not our own strength. It's not anything we have to offer. It has nothing to do with us or how good we are or how good it looks like from the outside. It has everything to do with the strength of Jesus Christ operating through the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of your heart. But each one of us has the ability to resist that love. And as your pastor, I am pleading with you not to. I am pleading with you to respond in humility, to walk in the love, grace, and mercy that is found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we hear the little children, which I love, may we too, like little children, humble ourselves and say, okay, Daddy, I won't do it again. Please forgive me. May we walk in this power. May we walk in this grace. And so I will leave you with the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, and that you are to love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your example. We thank you for your salvation. And we thank you for your holy word. Lord, I pray that you would soften each heart here, and that we would humble ourselves before a true and living God. And Lord, that you would continue to mold us and shape us as a congregation, knit together through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you would mold us into the congregation that you have called us to be. And may all the glory go to you. I thank you and I pray these things in Christ's precious name. And God's people said,